Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 13 in just a moment. This evening, I want to welcome you to come this evening as we're going to be looking at wisdom in selecting a spouse, part two, reference to the husband. And decided to table the dangers of unbelief for a few weeks. Got some things on it that I want to continue to tweak and work out. So we're going to table that for a while. But what we will be looking at this morning is things pertaining to the church. But when you look at this verse, this passage in Matthew 16, Jesus had traveled to the upper regions of what would have been the northern boundaries of Israel. It says here in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist and Elijah, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. The identity of Jesus is the context of this text. It is not the identity of Peter. That was subsequential to what the truth of the matter is. Jesus is not saying that I will build my church upon Peter. We know that because of what the text it says about the nature of the church. That the church would not be something in which the gates of Hades would prevail against. Yet Peter is someone who died, and using Peter's own arguments against his own brethren in Acts chapter 2, Peter died, he is buried, until this day he is in Hades. The victory out of Hades is not through Peter. It's through Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and it is within his church. You know, the purpose of Christ coming down to earth, the choices that he made, the decisions that he made, the reason why he came here was all designed. The things in which he suffered, the brutal torment by which he had willingly undergone, the choices that he made day in and day out, and the way that he led his disciples, and the way that he talked, and the way that he taught, those all have something in common, and that is the building of the church. Notice verse 17 here, where he blesses Peter because it's not revealed to him through flesh and blood. And then he says in 18, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build" what? "I will build my church." Let us appreciate the possessive quality here. This is the Lord's church. It's the Son of God's church. As Jay led us in this morning, our opening song, "Higher Ground," it goes so well with what I'm talking about this morning in selecting a church of God's choice, because we have all kinds of churches that exist today that are said to be in word in Christ. And when we make decisions in life, much of our decisions are, they're simple. We wake up in the morning and we decide what we're going to wear that day. We wake up and we decide what we're going to eat for breakfast. Some of us, we decide, when we have got to get to work and get the things done, and we decide, what we're going to tackle today and what we're going to perhaps put off. And so life is full of decisions. Jesus' life's decision was about building a church. And so that leaves the question to you and me as we are walking on this soil with feet of clay. Do we also seek the same mentality, the same goal, the same church in which he built? Do we seek that? Deciding what to eat or wear is a repetitive decision. Deciding where to go to college, where to go to school is a little bit deeper. Deciding who you're going to marry is obviously a very important decision that can have lifelong good or evil consequences. And so we're going to be talking more about that this evening. But deciding where or what I'm going to be a member of in the area of religion is a decision that I have seen in my life many, many times, that it is a choice that men make with very little thought about it. And we should not be that way. Jesus was not that way. The church was not secondary, and he told his own disciples, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let us appreciate in this morning's lesson how not to select a church. I will continue this theme over through next Sunday, where we'll look more at the positive, how you ought to. But for this morning's lesson, we're going to look at some things that you should not allow to be the determining factor as to why you would attend and why you would be a member of a church. Because think about it, Jesus only built one church, just one. And so it has to be after his choice and not after our personal preferences. Sometimes people choose a church, number one, because of location. They say, well, the location of it, it's just right around the corner. Where do you go to? Do you go to church? Or where do you go? Well, I found this church just around the corner. I'm speaking the way the world speaks about the church. Our church, quote unquote, is just around the corner from where I live, we say. But you know what? What is right around the corner? And how does that really, parallel with the life decision making that Jesus had? I mean, as we've just read this morning, he's taken his disciples up on higher ground, literally, as they are marching towards a very elevated area in Caesarea Philippi. And he'll take him in chapter 17 to a great and high mountain. But it's about the spiritual higher ground that we need to be pressing forward to. And a lot of times that's not right around the corner. There are other decisions we make. Do we go to the car dealership to purchase a car? Right around the corner. Is that the sole basis for our decision? Do we find a job that's just right around the corner? Maybe it's KFC, so that's good enough for me because it's just right around the corner. We don't do that, do we? What about marrying a person? I'm going to marry a person that's just right around the corner. We don't take that attitude with the one that we marry, the one that we'll say I do to, the one that we say, I'm going to love you until the day of my death. However, that good woman may be right around the corner. Right, Kendall? Sometimes, they're right under our vision, and we're not seeing what God has given to us. Sometimes the Lord's church, the truth, the beacon of truth is literally right around the corner from some, and they choose not to go there. They go somewhere else. Amazing how we are. The doctor, is it right around the corner? When we were in Baytown doing the preacher training program there, John and noticed this billboard and took a picture of it. And we talked about that in the preacher training program, about making some information, what kind of sermon or what kind of article could you make out of this billboard? And it says joint replacement. Where you go makes a difference. Now, I think most of us would agree with that. That where you go, it makes a difference. Most of us would agree with the point that this billboard is making, that you would not go right around the corner, per se, to the doctor closest to you to have knee replacement. You would go to a person who has credentials, who has experience, and who has ability, great ability, to do that. And so they make this point on this sign that where you go, it will make a difference. We understand that in the medical world. But what about in the spiritual world, where we are talking about God's hospital for the mending of something that is far more important than your knee, the mending of something that pertains to your inner being, the soul in which is broken and battered by sin? Do we say we can just go right around the corner and fix that? And yet it's our enduring quality, that spirit, that will be in eternity in either one of two destinations by the decisions in which we make in this life. Avoid location as your primary goal, as your primary purpose in deciding where to be a member, deciding a church. Again, next week we're going to look at the positive reasons, what you need to look for. But avoid the architectural splendor of the house that the church meets in. There are some very beautiful buildings that are wonderful to look at and very comfortable to walk in and very open, that are filled with sinful, ungodly, false teaching and wickedness. Though the outward shell, the house, the meeting house, is beautiful, what goes on the inside is deception, error, and false doctrine, compromise and scandal. It's not the way the building itself looks that should attract us. The appearance of a building is, by the way, only temporary, isn't it? It's only temporary and should never be in competition for the truth of Jesus Christ. The church is not a building. The church never has been a building. The church never will be a building. The building is simply a tool, a place by which we can gather, and so that we can have, with limited distraction, give ourselves over to reaching forward to higher ground. That's all the building is. You know, in the book of Acts, we read in chapter 5, in Acts chapter 5, we read here in verse 11, when Ananias and Sapphira had essentially received capital punishment for their error, their grievous error, we read in verse 11, fear. So fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Does fear come upon that window there or that beam there or that ceiling fan there? No, it does not. You continue to read in Acts, you come to chapter 11 and you read in 22, so the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Did it come to a physical structure? Did it come to a physical edifice that was there? No, it came to the people. Are there ears on this building? No, the ears are inside the building. In 12, one chapter over, in verse 5, we read of constant prayer being offered by the church. By what? Does this building make prayer for us? Of course not. We are the church. We are the church. And you know what? When you look at the passage that was read this morning, the church is not just people, but the church is a certain kind of people. The church is a saved people. In the book of Ephesians that was read in chapter 5 and in verse 23, we read that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Is he the head of this building? Of course not. He is called the Savior of the body in verse 23. He has said that he loves the church here in verse 25, as Christ also loved the church. Does Jesus Christ love this building? No. There's no emotion in heaven regarding the structure of the place in which the church meets. In Ephesians chapter 5, God wants the church to be a glorious church. In verse 27, he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Is this church holy in that sense? No, only you and I can be holy. And only you and I, we are the ones that bring blemishes on the church. Only you and I do that, because we are the church. And so Christ, as the loving head of the is the Savior of the body, is the Savior of the church, and the church. These are the baptized individuals, as you read here in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Is Jesus going to take a power washer to the building? Of course not. That's not how he cleanses the church, because the building, it's not the church. The power washer is his blood. And so we read in 26, he cleanses her with the washing of water by the word. He takes the word of God, and that teaches men, as we've sung this morning, the Holy Spirit leads us. He leads us through the word. And through the word, we understand what we are to do. And through the word of God, we can obey God. And through the word of God, we can be pleasing in the sight of God. And so when we follow the commandments, and in this case, being washed, being baptized, we are made clean in his sight, so that we can live a clean life. Jesus Christ shed his blood, not for the beauty of a building, but for the soul in which we have within us. We understand that the church is not the building. Have we not read Acts 17, verse 24, when we want to make the church building the church rather than just the building? God, who made the world and everything in it, does not dwell in temples made with hands. You know, when we leave, God is not still within this place. God is within us when we're following his word, when we're serving him. We need to call people back to the authority of the scripture. We need to call them back to the teaching of the New Testament regarding what the church is and what it is not. And my decisions as to where I'm going to be a member has to be based on the blood of Jesus Christ, on the word of Jesus Christ. Remember, he cleanses them with water through the word and not through my personal preference. Oh, I could go on and on about preference. Remember when Solomon... Was getting ready to die, and Jeroboam became his commander, and he was well-liked, and Solomon understood that he was a little wild, and so he essentially ran him out of the country. Well, Rehoboam became the next king. That Rehoboam is Solomon's son, and Jeroboam comes back, and Jeroboam is promised to have a kingdom through a prophet. However, Jeroboam makes the religion of God altered and perverted, and he establishes golden calves at different places, and he tells the people to worship in Bethel and at Dan, and don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go there and worship. Jeroboam was likable. He was charismatic. He was easy. Rehoboam, on the other hand, he was terrible. He said, if you thought my father was hard, I'm going to be way harder on you than that. And you know what the priests did who lived in those other areas in the north that loved God more than man? They left the ease of Jeroboam and they traveled back to Judea, where they lived under a tyrant's hand, but no doubt to be pleasing to God. It wasn't preference that guided them. It was serving the Lord that guided them. Friends and relatives, you know, sometimes we make a decision, people have made a decision, they're going to attend wherever their family attends. Truth or not, wherever they are, that's where they're going to be. And, you know, in the book of John, neither family nor friendship is necessarily something that gauges righteousness, for if that were the gauge, Jesus would have failed that test. In the book of John, we read in chapter 7, I'll just start in verse 1, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." What do we read in verse 5? "For even his brothers did not believe in him." His family, they're not convinced. They see Jesus as wanting to make a name for himself, but they do not see what we have sung, "Jesus, Lamb of God." They do not see what we have sung this morning, that Jesus, you are a wonder to us. They are not convinced at all that he is who he thinks he is. So, Jesus, why don't you go to the feast and make yourself well known? Go up there and do it. They know he has enemies. If friends and family were the standard of where to go and what to be, Jesus himself failed that model. If family's approval is the barometer of faithfulness, then Jesus was not faithful because his family does not believe in him. They do not believe in him. And you know what, my friends? Often standing for what is right will so often alienate you from your family. And it will so often alienate you from your friends. That is not always the case. And if that has not happened to you, you can thank God for that not happening. Or perhaps you can look inwardly and wonder, am I really standing for the truth, or have I been compromising it to appease my family members, to appease my friends? You know, in the book of Luke chapter 6, over in 20, Jesus himself says, Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice, Jesus says, in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. And in like manner, their fathers did so to the prophets. But woe, remember our Revelation class this morning? The first woe is past. There are two more. Well, look how many woes machine gun out of the Lord's mouth here from his lips. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. The only enjoyment, in other words, the only enjoyment you're going to have in your life eternity is the temporary enjoyment that you have from your riches now. You have consolation now. You have comfort now, but you won't have that later. Woe to you who are full, for your hunger. He says, woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now. You're at ease now. He says, what? You shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's saying that when you stand with me, you will often alienate others. That they will cast your name down, blaspheme your name, say you're a no good. And I've been called everything in the book, I think. I've been called too conservative and too hard and too soft and too liberal. I don't know how that works. I've been called a pit bull on one hand and a flaming liberal on the other. I've been called Osama bin Laden by some, and these are preachers that have labeled me. That these are members of the church. I have been referred to about everything, it seems like. And clearly Jesus says here that will happen. When people are following something else, some preference, other than me. And so you may mourn today, but you will laugh later. You might be weeping now, verse 21, but you'll be laughing later. Not laughing at or disrespectfully, but to where your inner depths, depressive spirits will be elevated to joy if you stay the course. But friends and family, as much as we love them, we understand that that's not the barometer for faithfulness. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells us that our own enemies will be those of our own household, and that he brought a sword against mother and daughter-in-law and father and son and so forth. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, we have this scene here. And notice the language of 46, while he was still talking to the multitudes. Here is a situation where Jesus is addressing multitudes in the plural. And it says, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside. Notice they're standing outside. Why are they not inside? There's room for them. Multitudes were here listening to Jesus, but where's his family? They're on the outside, and they're seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. You know, let's interrupt the whole service. Let's interrupt the whole lecture, the speech, so that, you know, this is kind of what they're thinking, so that you can talk with your family, because they're out there waiting to hear you right now. They want to talk to you right now. What's Jesus' response? He answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And that's true of you and me. When you're doing the will of God, the will of the Father in heaven, you're my mother, you're my sister, you're my brother. That's where the blood is. It's not in the physical DNA or the bloodline that we share between me and my father and my mother and my siblings, but the blood that matters to me is the one that came, is that blood that flowed from Emmanuel's hands. That's what makes the relationship that I have with you special. That trumps anything else. Jesus so says here, right here. In fact, when you talk about friendship, what really matters is whether we're friends with Christ. That's really what matters, isn't it? Whether we have a friendship with him, whether or not he's our brother, whether or not we are in him. You know, as you think about things, to not base your decision on, do not make your decision based on the size of membership. Again, this is a preference. There are some people that prefer a smaller church. There are some that prefer a bigger church. Numbers do not determine what's right. Numbers do not. We often think about the grand things. The bigger it is, the better. Ask Goliath about that. The bigger it is, the better. Here's a young, ruddy boy, David, and here's 10-foot-tall Goliath. And who's the victor? Who's the winner? You know, as you think about size, and we think about, you know, the larger, the grandiose of it all, the amazing size of it all, think about Gideon with his 300 men and the 135,000 that opposed him under the leadership of Zebah and Zalmunna, Judges chapter 8, verses 4 through 10. And so some make their choice based on how small a church is or how large a church is, that these preferences should never get in the way as to what is the right church, what is the right place. Size should never compete with truth. In fact, the Lord tells us that numbers, you talk about numbers, the Lord told us that the numbers, the big numbers, are often wrong. He said in chapter 7, in verse 13, enter by the gate, the narrow gate, he says. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus says this, there's two highways that goes to eternity. One is very large, where the masses travel on. And there is one that's very small, where few find it and few walk. And what's really sad to me, friends, is when some find the narrow gate and then they exit off of it. They leave it for something else. Something perhaps less abrasive, less disciplinary, less instructive, or perhaps more pleasurable. And there's a lot of people that do that. Sometimes they even form other churches. They leave one church to build another church because they want to be more worldly with their worldly friends and call it church. And so they've simply created another worldly church. One preacher told me that every city needs to have a garbage church. He didn't tell me that personally. I read it in his material. He said every church needs to have a garbage church so it can attract garbage-minded members. Those that want to be worldly. Those that want to say, I'm gonna place my habit, my addiction, my drug with this church because they're not going to condemn. I'm going to walk away from the narrow gate. I'm going to take a detour off the highway of holiness so that I can enjoy my dancing and my drugging because that's more appealing to me. That's what people do. Was that Jesus's manner of life? Friends, no way. Jesus took the hard route. If there was any way to get through the cross any other way, but he had to go through it in the hard way. He had to do his Father's will. Sometimes people leave the narrow gate because of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and they want to sustain that adulterous marriage, or they want to stay with this fornication relationship. We need more people like the man in the Old Testament during Baal of Peor, who when he saw the vile wickedness of Israel, where a man's taken a Midianite woman and he thrust them both through with a spear. That's judgment and that's justice. And sometimes we need to have that righteous indignation, not messed up with size. You know, there were only 8 people saved in Noah's day. Where did the majority go? Where did the majority go? Let me also give another warning, our final warning. Do not select a church based on the social activities in which they have. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Notice, whatever you do here in word, that's doctrine, that's what you say, and deed. This and this reflects your belief. It reflects your faith. So what you do in word and what you do in deed, that's your speech and your actions, he says, do it all in the name of the Lord. Do it all with the approval of Jesus Christ. When you have the approval of Jesus Christ, you have the approval of your Father in heaven. So do it all there. Now, this leads us to the question. And you'll notice, we do not have a church kitchen here. It is not because there's not enough money to build a kitchen. We do not have a church fellowship hall. We do not also have a piano or a band or an organ. Guitar strings, we don't bend them here and call it worship. There are some that may do that in their houses as they enjoy music, and we are created in God's image. We enjoy what's beautiful, and some things that we think are beautiful as far as music may not be so beautiful to someone else, and we get that. But when it comes to worship, it's all about God's choice. It's not yours and mine. So we don't have those things here. And there's a reason, because we ask, where is the authority for the church to engage in social and recreational activities? Supplementing the worship with a piano is simply trying to make worship more recreational. That's all it is, brethren. Supplementing it with a band is making... I've attended services where they have a band and they have a singer, and it's like going to a rock and roll concert. But when I worship God, I don't want rock and roll. There's somebody else that may say, I do. There's somebody else that may say, I want country, the country flavor. Or I want the classical flavor. See all those opinions? But if we do it God's way, we stay with a cappella. We stay with spiritual songs, spiritual hymns. We stay with that which is elevating us to higher ground. And what does a kitchen have to do with going to higher ground? I don't run to a kitchen to draw nearer to my Lord. I run to a kitchen, and I remember as a teenager raiding the refrigerator after I got home from school to fill in this cavity that is starving within. At least I thought it was. It has nothing to do with the soul. We understand that authority relates within three spheres that generally command, example, and necessary inference. And I've been asking this, and I continue to ask, and I never get an answer. Not anyone that will sustain an answer. And I've heard about everything there is to hear, and it's based on I think or I feel or perhaps or inferences. Inferences are not necessary inferences. We need to stay away from inferences. Let's not preach inferences, and let us not make decisions in religion based on an inference. Let it be based on what is necessarily inferred. Inferences can be wrong. You wake up in the morning, and you see the street wet. It may be the sprinkler went off. It may be that it rained. It may be that it snowed and that it melted. It may be a street cleaner went by. Those are all inferences, and you can't say one over the other. But the moment you see frost on the ground, you necessarily infer that it has reached a level that isn't freezing. It has reached that. Necessary implications. Now, we understand these examples of commandment or statement, approved example, necessary inference when it comes to the Lord's Supper. We are commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, it's a passage we're so familiar with, but let us be reminded of some things here. In 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that Jesus took, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. Notice the commandment, take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. Take what? The bread and eat it. That's a commandment. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Again, see the commandment. This do. That's the commandment. Do this. And the statement, in remembrance of me. That qualifies the whole manner of the supper as a remembrance. We prayed this morning or spoke this morning about a memorial. That's based on authority. That's why we call it that. Remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he's come. Now, if that's all we had, we could look at the time statement in verse 26, as often as you eat, and we could say we could do that anytime we want to, as often as you eat. But we understand that approved examples also come into play, and so we know there is a time that is approved. When Paul is saying as often as you eat, he knows the time that's approved because he put a validation on the time when these disciples at Troas came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Paul, ready to depart on the next day, he preached to them and continued his message until midnight. And so Paul is preaching to this church, and they themselves are partaking of the bread on the first day of the week. That's an example that Paul says is approved, because he's there doing it with them. Apostolic approval. And it is through necessary inference that we know that it's right to do that every day, lest we ignore the words first day of the week. There's a reason why those words are there, first day. That would imply whenever the first day comes, they would gather and break bread. They would assemble and break bread. So, we are told to eat bread, 1 Corinthians 11. These plates, do they change anything being done? When these plates were used this morning, passed around, do they change the action being done? Do they now all of a sudden make this meal not a memorial? And do they make it into a carnal feast? Do they do that? No, they don't do it. You're right. What about the baptistry? You know, Buddy's done a lot of work here to keep this thing going. And you know what? I lift this up. Hear that? That's water. Does that baptistry aid in the command to baptize, or does it change the work completely, the action being done? No longer they're being baptized, now they're swimming and having a pool party. No, it doesn't do that. It's simply used for baptizing, right? It's authority for that. Singing. Some use a tuner to get the pitch. Does that change the action being done? We're still singing. When you use your books, you're still singing, right? When you use the screens as a book, you're still singing, right? Yeah. Contribution. We're commanded to contribute on the first day of the week. When the basket is passed around, does that change the action being done? Absolutely not. The fact that you have a bank account of which where you put the funds, does that change the action being done? No. That's called stewardship. That's called being wise. And that is used to house the storehouse, so to speak. Well, then my question is, if we have a scripture that talks about the church as a church for the purpose of eating common meals, if that exists by command, example, necessary inference, then we would have authority for a kitchen, a fellowship hall, or call it whatever you will, a cafeteria for all I care. Call it for whatever you want. But there would be ample authority for that. But there is no authority, is there? If there is, where? I'm not going to go through every list, people say. I'm just going to take one example. People say, well, we have restrooms, we have sinks, we have water fountains and cry rooms. Why not a kitchen? Where's the authority for that cry room back there? Where's the authority for that fountain, that water fountain, or those restrooms back there, they say? Are these provided for entertainment? If a mother takes her child into the cry room, are we still worshiping God, or does that alter our worship to God? If someone has to get a drink of water like this, am I altering and changing what I'm doing now that I have to take a sip of water to help me continue to preach? No, it's an aid. We understand that. These are expedients for the command, like this building and like the lights and the projectors follow underneath that and the microphones follow underneath that. These are expedients for the to help carry out the command to assemble, and we are to assemble, to serve and worship God. They fall in line with psalm books for singing, lights for seeing, heat for the winter, and air conditioning for the summer meetings. But would it make sense to advertise, join in fellowship at the church restroom? Would we consider that fellowship? Well, the term fellowship is taken out to mean whatever you want it to mean today. That's kind of become our Trojan horse, where we can take a word like that and we can impregnate it with anything we want, and then we can unleash it to justify it. Join us at 7:30 for a water drinking at the church fountain. Really? That doesn't happen, right? These are aids to help us in our fulfill the command to assemble. Does Acts 2:42 authorize a church kitchen? There are some that imagine it does. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The apostles' doctrine, remember, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, and in fellowship. Whatever this fellowship is, it's in the name of the Lord. It is revealed by the name of the Lord, by the law of God, in breaking of bread and in prayers. If I redefine fellowship as eating pizza together, then yes, there's authority for a church kitchen. But I could also, maybe I want to redefine fellowship as playing together. So we could have pool halls, right? If we can have eating halls, why not pool halls? Why not an arcade hall, an arcade room, so I can play together? That's fellowship. Let's go have some COD fellowship, right? Let's Call of Duty it, right? Let's have some of that. and call that worship? Really? No, that doesn't make any sense at all. But if we take the term and define it how we can make anything we want. Fellowship is imagined to mean eating common meals together, but doesn't make sense. Is this how it reads? They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and eating common meals together and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Does that really make sense? It doesn't fit, does it? That definition doesn't fit the scripture. In fact, let's follow it a little further. Fellowship in Acts 2:42 does not authorize a church kitchen. Fellowship here means sharing a gift, sharing in one another, something that pertains to the very defined work of the church. And we see that not only in verse 44 and 45, which is the immediate context, but we see it throughout the book of Acts and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, of a fellowship that exists by which we give to carry forth the work of the church. You could put in Philippians chapter 4 there also. But what we see here is the need that existed and the brethren's willingness to give. Notice chapter 4, verse 34. Nor was there among them anyone who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Notice, this is not just a gift that I'm going to give you, but now I have actually given it to the work of the church. They laid it at the apostles' feet. And that comes with restriction as to what it can be used for. They distributed as anyone had need. These were needy saints in this case, as well as Acts 2:44, 45. They had the same standard. Apostolic doctrine, they had the same faith. All who believed, they had the same care. They sold their possessions and goods and provided them for anyone. And these are believers in context who had need. These are not infidels. These are not those who are happy to crucify Jesus Christ and say, Jesus is a fraud. They're not giving money to that. They're supporting their own. They did not construct a large kitchen and hall so that they could eat fried chicken and coleslaw. That's not the point. They didn't do any of that. That had nothing to do with it. They are relieving need. Relieving need. Does breaking of bread in Acts 2:42 authorize a church to bake bread for a common meal? The breaking of bread is distinguished from fellowship and prayers, is it not? They broke bread, but they also had fellowship. Now, this does not mean there's no fellowship in the breaking of bread. There is fellowship. We have communion with Christ and communion with one another. We're one bread. It does not mean that there are no prayers connected in the breaking of bread. Jesus prayed when he broke the bread. It does mean, however, that it is distinguished as its own separate act. Fellowship is its own separate act, as prayer is its own separate act. As listening to the apostles' doctrine is its own separate act. I'll go to that 1 Corinthians 11 in just a sec. What about Acts 2:46? We read, so continuing daily with one accord, they in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Does this authorize a church kitchen? It doesn't say there's a church kitchen. It doesn't provide us an example of them building a kitchen and eating there. There's no necessary implication that there's a church kitchen or an eating hall here any more than there's a video game room or a card playing room or a pool game or any of these other things. They continued here in the beginning of this verse in one accord in the temple. That's for worship. Suitable for 3,000 people to gather together. But the breaking bread was from house to house. And this breaking bread here in Acts 2:46 is not the breaking of bread in Acts 2:42. That is aligned in 2:42 with prayers, apostolic teaching, right? This is aligned with something else. Notice, and breaking bread from house to house, there is no church kitchen there, that's from house to house. And they ate their food. Whose food? Is the Lord's Supper called our food? Is that how we refer to the Lord's Supper as? Our food? No. The Lord's Supper is all about that which is spiritual that we do as we come together as a church. In that 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when you come together as a church, verse 18, there's not breaking away from house to house, but there's the coming together as a church. And then in verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, that is, as a church, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It was supposed to be to eat the Lord's Supper. But what did they do to it? Notice what he says in verse 21, for in eating, he explains why it's no longer the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Notice, it's supposed to be the Lord's Supper. It's not supposed to be his own supper, verse 21. It's not supposed to be your own supper. Supposed to be the Lord's Supper. When you turn it to a common meal, now it's your supper. It's not the Lord's Supper. Shows there was a place, there was not a place that was built by the church because it was from house to house for this kind of activity. And so the very passage that proponents often use to support a church kitchen is actually a passage that denies it in every way, shape, and form when you actually look at the text and the words that the Holy Spirit has given. If there was a passage that said something like this, do you not have church buildings to eat and drink in? We'd have all kinds of authority for that. If there was a passage that said, if anyone is hungry, let him eat in the fellowship hall. We'd have all kinds of authority for that. It's a commandment, right? A provisional commandment, if anyone is hungry. But rather, what do we see? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It never has been, never will be. This is not eating and drinking for common meal. This is not eating and drinking to fill the cavity within that groans and moans and gets hungry. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? That's what they did in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. From house to house. See the continuity that exists in God's word? It's unified. We're the ones that's divided. Let's get back to the Bible and stand on the word of God. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat where? At home. It's not the purpose of the church to do that. So as we looked at this morning, I appreciate your good attention. Avoid these reasons in selecting a church. Next Sunday, we'll look at valid reasons. We'll look at real reasons, reasons that are weighty, reasons that hold water as to why I'm a member of the Church of Christ and why I am a member of this Church of Christ here. And so maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you are just wondering. You're just at an investigative stage, information gathering stage. I'm happy to study with you. I want to study with you. If you want to study, we can study together and open up the Bible and demand, where's the book, where's the chapter, where's the verse for this? And we'll do that. Happy to do that. That's what I love to do. That's what I do. That's what I want to do. If you're in that state, we need to talk. We need to study. We need to let you see that Jesus is the Son of God so that now you can, from that faith, move on to begin to obey him by repenting of what sin is. You need to know what sin is. Paul said, I would not have known covetous unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet, right? So we have to learn what sin is in many regards. And then you need to confess Christ as your Lord. And you need to be baptized. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So where are you this morning? Can we talk? Can we study? Can we secure your soul's salvation for eternity? If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand.